Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to Habakkuk. I was saying to somebody earlier, oh, well, it's up on the screen, so it's been spoiled. It's like one of those questions you could be asked at a table quiz. How do you spell Habakkuk? It would be very easy to get it wrong. So with all the K's. But you know now how to spell it. And you're remembering to keep your little booklet. And you've got a few little thoughts there for Habakkuk this evening. Hopefully this will go forward. You may have to push it forward, David. Any complaints? Blame God. I wonder, have you ever wanted to complain because of something that has happened in your life or something that happens in wider life, and the one that you want to complain to is God? People in every generation have done that very thing. This book of Habakkuk could be summarized in a few words: from worry to worship, or from fear to faith. That's the book of Habakkuk. Notice how it begins. It begins very movingly. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? There are an abundance of things in this world that could cause you and me to say exactly the same thing. How long, O Lord, must this sickness go on? How long, O Lord, must I bear this heartache? How long, O Lord, will our brothers and sisters in Christ have to endure awful persecution in the Middle East? How long, O Lord, will grief and pain fill the headlines of our daily newspapers? How long, O Lord, will war and strife reap havoc across the nations? How long, O Lord, will militant Islam terrorize the nations? How long, O Lord, will ISIS be able to do what they do with almost free rein? Habakkuk was a prophet to the people of Judah. He speaks here of the rise in verse 6 of a fearsome and ruthless people called the Babylonians. Let me show you a map. Hopefully you can see that reasonably clearly. And it's a map of the Middle East, and it's a map depicting the spread of what was called the Babylonian Empire. You can see Egypt down there at the bottom, and then up through where Jerusalem is, away up through, do you see Nineveh at the top, and then away down to Babylon. And it's interesting how that same map today is often on the news. That whole region, Syria and into Iraq, it's the same country and area that we're speaking about here this evening. Before the Babylonians rose to power, there was another group in power. They were called the Assyrians. And the previous book of Nahum is all about how the Assyrians were judged by God. They had their day, and then the judgment fell upon them, and Nineveh fell. Indeed, just as a momentary history slot, the year 605 BC, if you're interested in history, was a very, very significant year. It was the year that by the banks of the river Euphrates, the Assyrian army joined with the Egyptian army and fought against the Babylonian army. And the Babylonian army defeated them. It was at a place called Carchemish. And it's a very interesting situation. And this 35th book of the Bible, Habakkuk, provides us with one of the most remarkable accounts in Scripture of a dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God. And the prophet Habakkuk is troubled and dismayed about certain things, and which we'll come to just in a moment. Here's a little summary of the basic structure of the book. First of all, in the first 11 verses, you basically have this cycle of lament. The prophet is lamenting, complaining to God, and then God responds. The same thing happens again. Chapter 1, 12, through to the end of chapter 2. The prophet laments and complains. He brings his second complaint to God. And then God responds. And then when we get into chapter 3, it is a concluding prayer and renewed faith in the Lord God. Let me summarize it this way. Habakkuk is basically complaint, answer from God, another complaint, answer from God, and then prayer and renewed faith. Let me elaborate on that. Habakkuk, the message of Habakkuk, is a complaint from the prophet against God. God, how can this happen? And God responds. And the prophet comes back. Oh God, how can this happen? And you can't use those awful people. And God comes back and answers. And then chapter 3, the prophet's faith is restored and renewed and helped. Let me put it this way. The message of Habakkuk is essentially a message about a man of faith, a man of God, who looks out and sees things happening that trouble him deeply. And he comes to God and says, God, how can these things be? And God speaks to him, and his faith is strengthened and renewed. And it's renewed to such an extent that at the end of chapter 3, the last bit of Habakkuk is a very famous little section of Scripture. You may or may not have heard much about Habakkuk and the rest of it, but you have heard, if I was to say these words, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. You've heard that before, many of you have. That's the renewed faith of Habakkuk. But at the very heart of this book, and it's really important for us to see this, right at the very heart, not literally, but at the heart of the book of Habakkuk is the fourth verse of the second chapter, which says, "The just shall live by faith." That is something really important for us. You can see it there. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by his faith. And one of the significant things that we need to know is that that text, that passage, Habakkuk 2, verse 4, is quoted not once, not twice, but three times in the New Testament. It's a very significant part of the Old Testament, and it becomes a very significant part of the New Testament. It's quoted in Romans 1, verse 18, whenever Paul is speaking about how we are justified by faith. He does the same thing in Galatians 3, when he says we are declared right before God, not by the law, not by what we do, not by our good works, not by any of that kind of stuff, but through faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And it's quoted in Hebrews 10 and verse 38, where the writer of Hebrews again declares the truth that the righteous man or the righteous woman will keep pressing on by faith, despite the problems, despite the difficulties. It's interesting that the book of Hebrews is so much about how to cope. It's a bit like this morning, how to cope under pressure, how to cope when things are tough. And the writer to the Hebrews says, keep pressing on. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. Even when it's tough, the just shall live by faith. They shall live by faith. Habakkuk's faith is being tested. And we see that right at the beginning of Habakkuk. If you have got an NIV, for example, or another version, I'm not sure, you may see that in Habakkuk chapter 1, there's basically in the first few verses up to verse 4, Habakkuk's complaint. How long, Lord, is this going to happen? All of this stuff is going on, all of this wickedness is going on, and Habakkuk says, Lord, how long is this going to go on? And then the Lord gives him a remarkable answer. And there's something here that I think you really need to think about. I think we all need to think about this. Because this man of faith says, Lord, I'm looking out and I'm seeing all this stuff going on. How long is it going to go on for? And the Lord answers Habakkuk 1 from verse 5 to verse 11. And verse 6 is absolutely startling. Because it says this. The Lord says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth. Talk about a body blow. This is devastating news for Habakkuk. It's not what he expected to hear. And the next complaint is essentially, Lord, how can you use those people? And I want to use an analogy here tonight. And it might actually help us to stand in the shoes of this prophet. If I was to say to you tonight, as a means of illustration, that as we look out into this world, and as we see all the stuff that's going on, if I was to say to you, and it's a bit like what God said to Habakkuk about the Babylonians, it's almost a bit like God saying to us, I will raise up these ISIS people, these wicked people, and I will actually do something even through that to bring about my purpose. That would be pretty startling. But that's probably not very far away to the way that it would have seemed to Habakkuk. Now, the prophecy goes on to speak about how God's judgment would fall upon these Babylonians. And of course, God's judgment will fall upon all wickedness. But the mystery here is that God would even say such a thing, and God would even use such a people. Habakkuk struggles to see how God could use these treacherous people. Look at chapter 1 and verse 13. Your eyes, O Lord, are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And you know, folks, those verses, in many ways, you don't have to think too long and hard to think even how over recent days and recent times the wicked have come against the righteous and swallowed up those more righteous than themselves. And we say, Lord, why does that sort of thing happen? And God answers in chapter 2, that the righteous will stand firm even in such a day by their faith. Look a little bit closer if you've got your Bible there at Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. See, he is puffed up. He's talking here about these Babylonians. He's talking here about these treacherous people. He is puffed up. And you know, there are many people in our world today, people who have no thought for God, people who have no thought for Jesus, people who only have their own interest in their hearts and they are puffed up with their own sense of importance. God says, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by faith. Despite all of this, the righteous will live by faith. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, there is a list of woes that come upon these puffed up Babylonians. And the woes of the Lord go out upon all who are puffed up, be they Isis or who they be. Let me just draw your attention to them. Verse 6, for example, of chapter 2. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. Verse 9. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. Verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. And verse 18, of what value? Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to a lifeless stone, wake up. Folks, what I'm saying is this, that in the midst of all that Habakkuk saw going on, God is teaching him a lesson that the just shall live by faith. And towards the end of this book, this man, if you like, the sunshine breaks through. And he says at the beginning of chapter 3, Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord, renew them in our day. And here's this man who's struggling with what's going on around him. And he has many questions. And he comes to God and he doesn't really understand what God's doing. But he comes to this place in chapter 3 where he speaks of the awe and the greatness and the majesty and the splendor of God. And he says, Lord, renew them in our day. And then that majestic conclusion to the whole book, though the fig tree does not bud, and all of that. And he's brought to that place where he says, Lord, no matter what will happen, even if disaster comes, I will continue to rejoice in God, my Savior. Let me just, for a minute or two, maybe in a more pointed way, apply this little principle, the just shall live by faith. Faith in God will be challenged. Remember, our faith, if we're believers, is not faith in ourselves. It's not faith in an institution. It's not faith in the church. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in God. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what true and saving faith is. But true faith will always be challenged. Habakkuk here has been speaking of the sovereign God. And once you believe in a sovereign God in a fallen world, that faith will be challenged. Someone once put it like this: men of faith are always the men who will have to confront problems. Put God out, and in many ways, your problems are all ended at one level. If there's no God in heaven, then we don't have any problem with sin and suffering and evil. But once you believe that there is a God in heaven, then these things become a problem. And you find it all through Scripture. It's interesting that in the Psalms, two of the Psalms that speak about this, there's an easy way to remember them. Psalm 37, and turn that around, and you get Psalm 73. Psalm 37, do not fret because of evil men. Psalm 73, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And folks, whenever you and I look out into the world and we see people who have no time for God, we see people who have no time for the gospel, seemingly prospering and going on and up and onward, we sometimes say, Lord, how can this be? Do not fret because of evil men. Day and daily, your faith and mine is challenged by the things we read in our newspapers and the atrocities that we hear going on, and all the stuff that confronts us and it challenges us. Faith in God will be challenged. But here's the next thing. Faith in God must be center stage. At the very heart of Habakkuk's message, as I've already said, is this famous verse, chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And at the heart of your life, and at the heart of my life, if we are true Christian believers, will be this principle that we will live by faith. We will not always have the answers to the questions. We will not always understand what's going on in this world, but we will live by faith. If faith in Jesus Christ is not center stage in your life, then you will not stand in the long run. This is the only place where we can find some measure of peace and help and strength and comfort in this fallen world. And that is why I do wonder, as I'm sure many people wonder, and I think of the nation of which we're a part, how, as a nation, are we to make sense of what's going on in our world today? What will be the answer to these problems? Will it be to go down the road of more military action and all of that kind of stuff necessary? In many occasions it is. But is that our only answer? What is God saying to us as a nation? And tonight, across our nation, with I don't know how many families will be grieving at what has happened, where is the comfort? Where will the comfort be found for our nation? And in the midst of all of this, as we see wickedness with its tentacles stretching into Europe, and dear knows what will be the next thing to happen, when will our nation come to the point of saying, we need to go back to God? We need to go back to the message of the Prince of Peace. When will our nation hear that? When will our nation, in the midst of all of this, come back? And is it out of the question to say that God could use the evil that's going on in our world to bring a nation back to God? Is that unreasonable? I don't think so. You see it in the Bible again and again. Our faith must be center stage. And the last thing before I finish is this. Faith in God can be renewed and strengthened. And Habakkuk teaches us that when evil prospers and when life becomes really tough, what are we to do? The just shall live by faith. We're to continue to trust in God, in this sovereign God. Folks, remember this tonight. Despite all that's going on in our world, and despite what atrocities the coming months may well bring, we still believe that God is God, that God is sovereign. If we lose that, then we lose everything. And there's a tremendous comfort there. What a tremendous comfort. The knowledge that this God not only is sovereign, but he loves us in Christ. Where do you find in human history the ultimate example of dreadful evil, but God bringing out of that evil enormous good? You see it in the cross. Where the awful evil happened, that the eternal Son of God was nailed to a bloody cross and crucified. But God was always a step ahead. And out of that crucifixion and that death and that burial, he brought forth that resurrection morn of a risen Savior. And death and evil and sin and Satan himself were mortally wounded and put to death. They still kick, but one day their day will ultimately come. And so today, when evil is on the rampage and we need a measure of hope and stability, where do we go? Well, you can go to Psalm 37. You can flip it around and go to Psalm 73. You can go to the book of Habakkuk. But ultimately, you go to Jesus. You run to Jesus. Because the greatest attempt at evil to do its dastardly worst was actually in the mysterious purposes of God, part of his plan and purpose to bring a message of love and peace into this world. What a wonderful message in the midst of all that would cause us to despair. And so I can do much worse than just finish with these words. And in a sense, if you can see past the farming analogies, think about these words and take comfort in them. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines. Though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pens, and no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The just shall live by faith. Let's bow together for a prayer. Father, we live in a wicked world. We live in a world which is uncertain. There is much evil abounding, Lord. In many ways, it's been the same in every generation, but we're particularly mindful of it in these days. Lord, help us not to fret because of evil men. Help us not to despair. Lord, increase our faith. Renew our faith. Lord, maybe we're here tonight and we haven't been walking with the Lord as we ought, and even through this message that we will be drawn back. Maybe we're here tonight and we haven't yet given our lives to Christ. We haven't repented and believed the good news of the gospel. Lord, may it even be tonight. And Lord, even across our nation, as our nation grieves in the face of evil, Lord, may there be a sense in many hearts of being drawn back to God, drawn back to the gospel, drawn back to the Prince of Peace, whose ways are mercy and love. Lord, may it be for your glory and for our good. Amen.